How long would you like to live? There have been some who wanted to live forever. In fact, one famous explorer, Ponce de Leon, came to this country, America, many, many hundreds of years ago, looking for the fountain of youth, water that he could drink and never die, never grow old. Well, we find in the Bible a man who was told that he was going to die. We read about him in 2 Kings chapter 20, and when we look there at verse 1, we see that the prophet comes to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and he tells him, "Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Hezekiah was going to die, and this distressed him greatly. So he turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to God. And before the prophet could even get out of the courtyard, the word of God came back to the prophet and said, "You go back to Hezekiah. You tell him, I've heard his prayer. I've answered his prayer, and he will live another 15 years. Prayer is powerful. Does it have the same kind of power for us today? That's our topic on Truthful the World.
The Churches of Christ bring you Truth for the World. And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
Thank you so much for joining us today for Truth for the World. If you were with us last week, you know that we've begun a new topic and that we're taking our text from the book of Luke, chapter 18. There are five very important verses here that teach us about a very important topic. Let's begin our reading in Luke chapter 18 and verse 10. Jesus tells his disciples that two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is a very important study for us because we are looking at five P's to powerful prayer. And just a minute ago, we talked about Hezekiah and his powerful prayer. What about prayer today? Is prayer still powerful today? Well, of course it is. It's just powerful in a slightly different way. Is it powerful the way it was for Hezekiah, where a man might pray to God and have his life extended for 15 years? No, because God doesn't deal with us that way today. However, because God doesn't deal with us that way does not mean that prayer is less powerful than it was before. It is still us, the children of God, petitioning, asking things of our Father in heaven. And He still has the power to do all that He has done. He simply chooses to deal with us in a different way. Now, we're looking at five P's that will help us to remember the attitude that we should have. Remember the difference in the Pharisee and the tax collector as they prayed before God was a difference of attitude. How humble was their heart? Well, we looked last week at the very first P, that of passion, that we must truly have passion in order for our prayer to be powerful. We notice that that passion is there whenever we are sincere, for we must be sincere in order to be pleasing in our prayer. Secondly, we notice that it is there when we are fervent, because it is the effective, fervent prayer, that energetic working prayer of the righteous man that avails much, according to James 5 and verse 16. So our first P there was that we must have passion in our prayer. Well, this week we look at our second P, and it is the word persistence. persistence. Now, what does that mean? Some of you who speak English as a second language might not be familiar with that word. To be persistent means to be a steady, hard, diligent worker, and you don't stop. You keep going until the job's done. You're not going to stop halfway. You're going to be persistent. You're going to be hardworking to the end. We must be persistent in our prayer life. This is shown to us by three words that we're going to find from Luke chapter 11. The words are ask, seek, and finally, knock. Those three words show something that begins at one point and progresses to another point. Ask, seek, and knock. Notice the text, if you would. It's Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 9. Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." Now, this is a passage that should have for us great comfort and reassurance. For we must know that if we do ask and seek and knock, that Jesus will be there to answer for us. He'll be there to help us find what it is that we're looking for, and He will be there to open the door when we knock. See, Jesus is ready. It's a matter of whether or not we are persistent, whether we're hardworking enough to continue. You see, we might ask someone where a certain person might be found. But within, if we don't go and seek him out, go that extra effort to find that person. And then once we find him, it's a matter of going to that person's door and knocking on it. Now, something that I need to point out here, because this passage is badly misused by some in the denominational world. Some teach that this passage shows us the way to salvation. That if we ask Jesus to come into our heart and we seek to do that is right, and that if we knock on the door, figuratively, asking Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, that then we are saved. Now, this is certainly not what the Bible teaches, and it's not what this passage teaches. This passage is talking about prayer. And as we mentioned last week, and we'll mention time and again, prayer is powerful, but God did not choose prayer as the avenue by which we obtain salvation. Rather, He chose another way. We'll discuss that toward the end of this particular program. Not only, though, should we go through those steps and ask and seek and knock and be diligent and persistent, be continuing to work. But we should understand from Luke chapter 18 and verse 1 that we should always pray. In fact, if we look at this text, we're going to see that that's the exact reason that Jesus spoke these words, is so that we might understand that we should always pray. Read with me, if you would, Luke 18, beginning in verse 1. "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." Now, the King James translates that, "to this end, that men ought always to pray." And that's certainly what we should do. What was the parable? Well, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" This is a very important parable for us to understand. In fact, I would like to go all the way back up to the top of the text and look at this passage again, so that we might take it apart piece by piece. We find Jesus speaking the parable for the purpose of teaching us that we should always pray. Now, he teaches us that by telling us a story. That's what a parable is. It's an earthly story that we'll understand, that has a heavenly meaning that we might not yet understand. The story is a lady, a woman. She is a widow. Therefore, she has no husband and evidently no grown sons who could go to law for her. Someone has taken advantage of her, probably in business, and she goes to the judge in that area and says, "You avenge me, mine adversary." Now, this was the role of the judge. He was supposed to do that. He should have been just and fair and honest. However, that was not always the case. In fact, many times if a woman was widowed, she didn't have a husband to push the point for her, advantage would be taken of her. This widow, though, would not give up. She was persistent. She kept coming back time and time again, "Avenge me of my adversary." Finally, the judge didn't want to do it, didn't feel like he had to do it, but because he didn't want to be bothered, he finally did what he should have and avenged her with her adversary. Now, what's the lesson for us? We ought always to pray. Just as she kept coming back to the judge time and time again, we should do the same in our prayer to God. We should go back time and time again. We should always be persistent. We should continue in prayer. I like to take the very beginning of that parable, where we're told that Jesus taught the parable so that we would know that men ought always to pray. And then the very end of it, where Jesus finishes with a question. When the Son of Man returns to the earth, will He really find faith on the earth? You see, there is a connection here between our having faith and our being persistent in prayer. Jesus was teaching us that connection, that it was important that we be persistent and that we would be if we had the faith necessary to teach us to pray. But we'll not be persistent in prayer unless we are watchful. I want you to look at three passages with me just briefly. The first is Mark chapter 13 and verse 33. We read the words "watch and pray." Well, then in Mark chapter 14 and verse 38, it says, "Watch and pray." And in Luke chapter 21 and verse 36, it says, "Watch, therefore, and pray." Do you see the connection that our writers are giving us here? First Mark and then Luke. They're showing us that there is a connection between being watchful, being spiritually alert, and being prayerful. If we are persistent, then we will always be watching and praying. And that connection is a very important one. It's also important that we understand, especially when times are difficult, that we should not give up on prayer. What do I mean by that? Sometimes when we pray and we don't get what we prayed for, we quit. We stop praying. We give up. We need to be sure that that is not characteristic of us. Notice, if you would, first, Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. We're told to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Is that true of us? Do we actually continue steadfastly? Are we persistent in our prayer? Or, if we pray and don't get what we want, do we give up on it? Turn your attention over to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at a number of verses here. In fact, this is probably a familiar passage to some. Ephesians 6, we're going to begin in verse 13 and talk about what we know as the Christian armor. Verse 13 teaches us that we are to put on the whole armor of God. That word "whole" is W-H-O-L-E, and it means the complete armor of God. Well, let's look at what that armor is. Verse 14 tells us that it is truth and righteousness, and we're to put on those things. Well, that's easy enough to understand. The truth is God's Word. We know from the book of Psalms, chapter 119, that all thy commandments are righteousness. We're to put that on. We understand that. We also then learn from verse 15 that we're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We are to go about teaching people the good news, the gospel of Christ. That's what we're to prepare ourselves with. Verse 16 tells us that we're to take with us the shield of faith. It tells us that shield of faith is able to turn away or to quench the fiery darts of the devil, so that when he would attack us, we can defend ourselves. Also notice in verse 17, we're told there that we are to take the helmet of salvation. Well, that's very important for us, isn't it? In fact, the helmet was one of the most important parts of the armor of a Roman soldier, and that's what this is fashioned after. Later in verse 17, we're also told that we take our offensive weapon. We're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now the question comes to us, are we then fully equipped? Are we wearing the whole armor of God? Because that's usually where we stop reading in this passage. But I want to notice the next verse, verse 18, because here we find the rest. We are told there that we should be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And in verse 19, Paul finishes, and for me. We should be praying. That's part of our armor as a Christian. We should put on all these things, and then all of that should be built up on a foundation of persistent prayer. Prayer to God through Christ. If we do that, then we will be completely equipped. Then we will have on the whole armor of God. However, if we try to go and do battle without that, we're leaving ourselves vulnerable. And we need to be sure that that is not the case, because God's Word has provided for us what we need. As we mentioned earlier, prayer is very powerful. But it is not prayer that brings us salvation. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ. In John chapter 8 and verse 24 we read, "For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Faith in Christ is absolutely necessary. And additionally, we must repent. Notice Acts 17 and verse 30. "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." And I know that there are those of you watching and listening in many countries all over the world, but you are part of all men everywhere. Therefore, you've been commanded to repent. Also, that we must confess Christ. Look at Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, where Jesus says, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." So we must, with the mouth, confess Christ. And finally, we must be baptized. Notice Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 30. Here the Philippian jailer says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, for without hearing the word, he wouldn't know what to believe. And all those who were in his house, they also heard the word. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, an act of repentance on his part. And immediately, he and all his family were baptized. Why? Why were they baptized? Because they had been taught the Word of God, and it requires baptism. They were believers after hearing, and were repentant, and wanted to be baptized to have their sins washed away. we hope the same for you. In fact, nothing would thrill us more than to know that you believed and were willing to be completely obedient, even to the point of baptism. Till next time, this is Paul Meacham, reminding you that God's Word is the truth for the world.